Thank you. George Jr., can I get you to shut that back door back there? That'd be a blessing for me. Thank you, sir. Please. Luke chapter 15. And I don't know about you guys, but I enjoy fellowship. I enjoy fellowship around food. And that's the best kind of fellowship. I appreciate Franny brought some chicken and dumplings tonight. How many got some chicken and dumplings? Oh, man. She came to me and she said, any suggestions? And I said, well, I can think of two, and they both have to do with chicken. She said, really? I said, yes. And so I couldn't get any more clear than that. I didn't want to specify, and she chose the wise one. Chicken and dumplings. I don't know about you guys. I could just eat the dumplings. But then I feel like a dumpling. I just eat them all, and then I feel like one. Yeah, I feel like an anchor. My anchor holds and grips the solid dough. That's what it feels like. Anyway, I enjoy the fellowship. Thanks for coming out tonight. We've never done this before like this, and I just thought we'd try it. We normally have like a Sunday night ice cream fellowship after a Sunday evening service, and I always look at the ice cream and say, yeah, I love ice cream, but I want like food. After a Sunday night, I want to just hound and or you know, go plow through something, beef or something, and ice cream just makes me get into a fitted rage. And it teases me is what it does. So I thought this last year, and I was planning the calendar, and I thought, you know, we've never done this. My dad's church every Sunday night has dinner together. Every Sunday night. And I thought, wow, that's a pretty, Marla especially likes it. And no wonder you're married to the guy that stands up whenever he feels like it when we sing. That's amazing. You guys get excited? And I thought, you know what, we should try that and just have a little more of a relaxed fellowship. And so I appreciate you being here tonight. Luke chapter 15, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to read verses 11 through 32. This is a passage of Scripture. By the way, it's couched in the chapter before God deals with hell. When the rich man and Lazarus die and go to hell and to the Abraham's bosom respectively in Luke chapter 16, Luke chapter 15, the Lord is giving some parables to teach some very, very important truths. And I want to talk tonight about one of my favorite fathers in all of the Bible, and it's the prodigal's father, the father of the prodigal's son. And so I want to read the text, and then we'll pray, and then we'll jump right into this tonight. The Bible says in verse 11, and he said, that is Christ, a certain man had how many sons? There you go. And the younger of them said to his what? Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And by the way, that's normal. Okay, so the Jewish custom is the older son gets a double portion, okay? And any of the siblings in the Jewish community or the Jewish family could demand their inheritance at any time in their life before their father's demise. It was well within their right to go and say, it would be like Trevor going to Brother McCrossin and saying, Dad, I love you. I'm the eldest boy. I'd like to go ahead. I'd really like to get married and buy my house. So if you just give me my inheritance, and you didn't have to wait. You could divide the estate right there and give them to a son. So this is not anything necessarily sinful. It's within his right to do it. However, it's what he does with it and what he meditated on before that became sinful. Notice what the Bible says. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Now, he didn't have to. He could have wisely invested it. He could have used it to further his life or to stabilize his life, but he didn't. He wasted it. So there's lots in here. The Bible says, and when he had spent how much? How much? All gone. By the way, you can spend more than you make quicker. You can spend it quicker than you make it. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. Well, that could preach. And he sent him into his fields to feed what? Swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven. Watch the statement, and before thee. And I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me. I just love this passage. Make me as one of thine hired servants. And he rose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and he kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, that's ridiculous. That's what it is. This son doesn't think he's worthy to be a son anymore. And this is what he says. The Bible says, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. That means that he didn't have them, by the way. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the privilege of being a dad. I want to be a better dad. Lord, if I could speak on behalf of every father here, I think we could all say that. And we need to be better dads. Lord, as we take the privilege of being a father, I pray that you would help us then to receive the responsibility tonight as well. And help us to be like you. Thank you for this passage. Pray that you'd bless it in our heart like you did the food. Thank you for the fellowship tonight and the food. Thank you for the precious hands that prepared it. Lord, there's always, always a blessing involved in fellowship like this. And I'm just so grateful that people came and that we've had a good time of fellowship now. I pray that you'd give us a good time in the Word of God. I pray that you'd fill me with your Spirit, that I could be used tonight. Help me to be an encouragement. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. They say that committed fatherhood would do more to restore normal childhood to every child and dramatically reduce our nation's most costly social problems than all of the pending legislation in America combined. According to the University of Texas sociologist, quote, the plague of fatherlessness is a painful inheritance of poverty and illness that is passed down from one generation to the next generation. So apparently, even the secular minds and hearts of our society have figured out that fathers are a key factor in society. They say that if a husband and wife, let's say Ralph and Alana, they come to church, they stay faithful, they say that if there's an 80% chance that their children are going to continue doing what they saw done in the home when they grow up. Well, that's a great thing. They say that if a single mother tries to do the same thing, watch this now, it's only a 30% chance that her kids are going to turn out right and go into the faith. If a father does it by himself, 70%. Isn't that crazy? That's the impact of a father who is dedicated and committed to the Lord Jesus Christ and wanting to bring up his children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I'm not making this stuff up. This passage is about one of my favorite fathers in all of the Bible because it was chosen by the Lord Jesus to represent the Heavenly Father. And so as this passage unfolds, it is we as fathers then must identify with the kind of father we should be by the one that we have. Because of that, he must be the ideal earthly study of a father. Because of who God is, we must then step back and say, well, if I want to figure out what I should be as a dad, I just need to look up. I just need to consider what my Heavenly Father's like. Speaking of this man, he was a father of two sons who both were prodigal for a time, both of them, both the elder and the youngest. The younger son was prodigal in the fact that he sinned. The older was prodigal in just himself, but he was a prodigal, a father of two prodigals. The older was a prodigal in choosing pride and self. Because the father was what he was, the prodigal became what he should be. The younger son returning and the older son in decision because of what the father was. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. What kind of a dad are you? Those of you who are fathers, what kind of a father are you? Perhaps a better question is, what kind of a father do you want to be? What kind of a father do you want to be? Or maybe even better, what kind of a father does God want you to be? Let's just take a few notes here tonight. And if you want to jot some things down, great. If you want to type them out on your phone, wonderful. Let's think about this dad. Now, the son's come and he said, Dad, I want you to give me my inheritance. And so he departed with his inheritance. Now, at that point, the dad didn't know what he was going to do. The Bible says not many days hence. So there was some time when he decided to do what he was going to do. And he left for a far country. And even if his intent wasn't evil at that time, he allowed himself to get taken away. So the young boy goes and he spends all of his living. You know the story. And then finally he gets to the point where he doesn't even have clothes on. He has no shoes. He has nothing to eat. And he comes back to his dad, and his dad receives him unto himself. Unconditionally, by the way. And he loves him. This passage teaches us several things. Consider this, fellas. First of all, this is a father who was approachable. He was approachable. The text gives us some family history, as the mother is never mentioned. So we don't know what was the intended purpose. Perhaps she died at the birth of the youngest son. Maybe this father stood by the graveside with two young boys. We have no idea. The text also indicates a substantial amount of wealth with the mention of servants. So when you consider this approachable father, you have to take into consideration the young son's dreams. He had dreams and he had aspirations. The young man had apparently for some time dreamed of a faraway country, and so he demanded his inheritance. By the way, this was exactly, as I said earlier, within his right. Now, some might have just left in the middle of the night. They may have taken it and just said, you know what, I'm going. I can't stand to say goodbye. I'm just going to leave. Others maybe would have said, you know what, he could have said to the oldest brother, you know what, would you go and ask Dad for this? Because I really don't want to have to look at his long face, and I really don't want to have to answer the questions. I just don't feel like I can talk to Dad, and Mom's not here. Could have had someone else go, and he could have left in the middle of the night. But he didn't. He was approachable. He felt he could get to his father, and he felt like he wasn't going to be judged by his father. Even if it was a poor decision, he wasn't going to be judged. He was approachable. Then we see the father's decision was to give him what was rightfully his and to love the son and watch him leave, not knowing what he would do. Talk about faith. Why all of a sudden is this a big deal? Why all of a sudden do you want to go? We're not privy to that conversation, but the point is that he left and his father let him go, and he just had to watch him leave. So he gives him what's rightfully his. His father never ran after him. He simply stayed on the porch. Never compromised. He simply stayed there, completely believing that what he had taught his son would be what would bring his son back home. He knew what he had taught him, and he knew that it was going to affect him one day. He didn't know when, but he just trusted God with it. By the way, in this passage, we see this approachable father. We see in the father's dedication, our father's dedication. Look, if you will, verses 17 and 18. When he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my what? I will arise and I will go to my father." Do you know that your heavenly father is approachable? He is. Every single day. Come to him just as you are, the song says. This son dreamed of a great task but found great temptation. He dreamed of great adventure but he found agony. He dreamed of prestige but he found poverty. He dreamed of happiness but he found a hog pen. And the father was approachable. Listen, even from the hog pen, I will arise and I will go to my father. Even in the mistakes, the father was approachable. It's interesting. Research shows that mothers are far more likely than fathers to discuss problems and have close personal talks with their teenage children. As a result, teenage boys and girls both say they feel freer to go to their mothers than their fathers to talk openly and discuss problems. In fact, when teenagers responded to the statement, and I quote, "This person and I always talk openly to each other," out of four choices, father, mother, close male friend, or close female friend, 4% of sons and 1% of daughters chose the dad. 4% of sons and 1% of daughters said, "I would rather talk openly with somebody else but my father." Teens tell me that they want desperately to be able to talk with their dads, but they'll stop trying if they think they aren't going to be heard. Sad. Let me ask you a question, Dad. Are you approachable? Can your kids come to you? Do you know that if they can't, I will just tell you, they will struggle with approaching God. That relationship will come back home one day. If you have difficulty allowing your kids to come to you and talk to you openly without fear, if they struggle with approaching you, they're going to struggle with approaching God for the rest of their life. And they shouldn't, because God is always approachable. God's love is unconditional. It's not unconditional only. Let me back up. God's love is not unconditional at your new birth and then conditional when you backslide. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. One of the greatest truths in all the Bible is the unchanging love of God. It was unconditional when you got saved, and guess what? It's still that way. This man was approachable. Secondly, he was a father who was associated with heaven. Look at verse 18. The Bible says, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, watch this, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Interesting thought. When he thought of heaven, he thought of his father. And we thought of his father, he also thought of heaven. He could not be reminded of God without being reminded of his father. Every time he thought about his sin that he had committed against God, and he knew that he had committed against God, he also immediately tied it to his father. This was an impression that was inescapable for the son. It was inescapable. It was always there. You know what that tells me about the father? Watch this. He must have walked with God. If he was associated with the heavenly father, with the heavenly kingdom, with the will of God, he had to have walked with God every single day. He had to have had a godly impression on his heart. My daddy knows God, and my daddy loves God, and my daddy prays for me. He had to have had that impression. Must have walked with God. By the way, Enoch walked with God and was not. God took him. Noah walked with God, the Bible says, and built an ark for the saving of his family. His father was associated with heaven. He not only walked with God, I believe he waited like God. The Bible tells us here that when he was a great way off. Now, I want you to consider a text. Proverbs 22:6, some of you may have this memorized. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he shall not what? Depart from it. I heard a story this last week that really just pierced my heart. One of the preachers down at the leadership conference said that he was sitting on an airplane next to a Jew, and he was trying to witness to him, so he thought of every Old Testament passage of Scripture that he could talk about the Messiah and salvation. And he said he'd start quoting the Scripture, and the Jew would finish the Scripture and then give it to him in Hebrew. And he was like, oh, okay. So after they finally realized that he was not going to be taught about the Messiah and didn't want to hear anything, he just was quiet and he just sat there. Was it Dr. Getch? I think it was Dr. Getch. Yeah. And so Dr. Getch said, I sat there for a while, and then he said, sir, can I ask you a question? And the Jewish man said, absolutely. He said, Proverbs 22:6. He said, the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and the man finished it when he's old and not depart from it. And then he gave it to him in Hebrew. And he said, yes. He said, I have a question. The word depart, what does that mean? Because in Dr. Getch's mind, as in probably all of our minds, we've seen good, godly people have children go bad. And he thought, Lord, I've always read that verse, and I've always thought, Lord, they'll just not depart. You're not going to let them depart. What is it with these people that are godly and love God and they're good people and their kids go away? I don't understand. I can't make a right decision about this. Lord, I'm perplexed. So he asked the man, he said, that word depart, what does it mean? He said it means escape in Hebrew. Dr. Getz said, wow, now it makes sense. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll never be able to escape. You know, Dr. Getz said, that completely revolutionized my thinking and totally goes with Scriptures. The Bible says in Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void. You know what that did for me? I thought to myself, that's it. Kids go astray, but they'll never be able to escape what God did in here. I can train them. They can rebel. I can love them and I can pray for them. It's not my job to try to rearrest them. It's God's job. And that's what the dad did. He just waited like God waits for us. He just waits. And he says, this is like Brother Greg said today. You know, you're trying to go your own way. I've been trying to tell you not to go that way. I've been trying to get you to go my way for all these years. But if you want your inheritance now, go. And yet this faithful father just sat there, and he waited, and he waited, And he waited. Whenever this young man thought of his dad, he thought, my dad's approachable. I can go to him. Doesn't matter that I've sinned. I can still go to him. Whenever he thought of his dad, he thought of heaven. Because his dad walked with God. His dad waited on God. His dad had been blessed because of God. His father was a godly man. He was a good man. Are you? The Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He was approachable. He was a father who was associated with heaven. Thirdly, he was a father who was affectionate. Now, you know the story. This young man wakes up and he's covered in hog slop. Have you ever seen a hog pen? It's one of the nastiest places on earth. It is disgusting. It smells disgusting. It looks disgusting. Nothing clean comes out of it. And for a Jewish boy to be wrapped up with swine is even worse. Now, this young man comes to himself, the Bible says. In fact, follow along if you will. The Bible says in verse 17, when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants have I? My fathers have bread enough and to spare. I perish with hunger. Verse 20, and he arose and came to his father. When he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. You cannot look at that verse and say that there was no affection in that family. You cannot look at that verse and say that that was not normal. That was normal. That was normal behavior. And he was so excited that he ran to him. It's nonsense, by the way, that manhood calls for coldness. It's nonsense. Absolute nonsense. Dwight Eisenhower said, quote, my only regret in my life is that it was always so difficult to let my father know the great depth of my affection for him. That's terrible. The Bible speaks, listen, of the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. And I believe that when a person gets saved, no matter what kind of home they grew up in, when the love of God enters, it can melt and break the hardest heart. Doesn't matter. We've just got to let it get in. Just because I'm a man doesn't mean I have to be cold-hearted. We see two things here in this man's life. First of all, it was the look of God's love. The Bible says he saw him. Did you know before you were ever physically born in your mama's womb, God saw you. And he waited. And he loved you. He formed you. He put you together. His thoughts for you or have always been for peace and safety to bring you to an expected end. This man had that look in his eye every day. When he was done reading the morning paper, he looked down that road. And every night before that sun would set, he looked down that road. And he just thought in his mind, one day I'll see him coming. And he waited for him. The look of God's love. The father in faith, believing that his son would come home one day, was watching for him. And one day as he looked down that long, dusty road of repentance, who did he see? He saw his young son. And he took off. And the Bible says that he ran. The time away made no difference to him. The rags made no difference. The smell of sin made no difference. What did he do? He saw his son and he ran to his son. Charles Spurgeon said, when he got to his son, he was out of breath, but he was not out of love. Hallelujah. And that's the way God sees us. Every day he looks and every day he waits and every day he's waiting for us to come back home. Why? Because the love of God, nothing can separate us from the love of God, according to Romans 8. The look of God's love. Secondly, the likeness of God's love. This looks like God. Everything about this man, but when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and he kissed him. What I want my children to see in me is the love for God and the love of God through me. The Bible says in Luke 11:42, but woe unto you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass over, listen, judgment and the love of God. These ought you to have done and not to leave the other undone. 2 Thessalonians 3:5, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. 1 John 4:9, and this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him, here in his love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for us. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also have love one for another. Ooh. If anyone should see the love of God in us as fathers, it ought to be our own kids. Dads, I'm just trying to be real. If anybody should see the love of God, it ought to be our kids in us. This man that the Lord Jesus picks as an example of the Father is unbelievable. He was approachable. Didn't matter when, didn't matter why. He was a father who was associated with heaven. He had a walk with God. He was a father who was affectionate. I understand people grow up in all different kind of homes, and some are hugging homes, some are not hugging homes. Some are, you know, hey, I told you I loved you when, you know, you were 15 years old, and that ever changes, I'll let you know, something like that. I grew up in a home where there was love, but not by a father that would show it. He would say, I love you, but that would be it. I got to crawl up in his lap, and I never doubted in my mind, ever, that my dad loved me, not one day. I always knew that he loved me. He beat the living fire out of me a lot of days because I messed up a lot of time. But I never doubted that he loved me because he would always say, you know, this is going to hurt me more than it does you. Because I love you, I'm going to spank you. And I'd be like, that doesn't even make sense, but okay. He told me the day before I got married how much he loved me. I wish he'd have told me that a long time before that. Maybe you have that same memory in your mind. Maybe you could say in your mind, Lord, I would have had an easier time loving my kids and would even today love my kids more had my father shown me. And God says, but I have. I have showed you. I've given you the exact pattern. You just have to die. You have to take my example and you have to let that example become your life. And when you do that, you can be affectionate. You could not use your circumstances as an advent to some ulterior motive and action. Instead, you could use the Holy Spirit of God to make you like me. You could be changed into my image if you wanted to. You could love just like I loved you, unconditional always. Always edifying, always trying to find you do something right and accepting you when you don't. We could live like that. By the way, moms, that's just not for dads. It's for all of us. He was associated with heaven. He was affectionate. Fourthly, and I'm done, he was a father who was assuring. Look at verses 21 and 22. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put on a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son, you see, he still had the relationship, was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. You know what he was doing to his son? He was telling him all over again how much he means to him. And he wasn't just saying it. He was showing it. It wasn't just an empty byword after Father's Day or on a birthday or after a service or a token decision at an altar praying with a child. Oh, no. It wasn't just a word or a note. It was an action. Love is far better lived than just talked or spoken. It's an action. He was very reassuring. In fact, you know the story. The oldest son said, man, this is crazy. What is all this hoopla? And he comes into the house. One of the servants says, hey, your brother's back. Your brother's back and your dad's throwing a party. And all of a sudden, he got a poochie. All of a sudden, he was not very happy about the attention that his young brother was given. And immediately on the way to see his father, he was cycling through his brain why all of this was wrong. Have I not been with you this whole time? Have I not done everything you asked me to do? And this, your youngest son, takes this stuff that takes his inheritance and he goes out and he wasted it over here. And he wasted it over here. He's done nothing as good, especially like I have. And his dad could have not been approachable. But he was. His son went to him. He could have not been affectionate or assuring. But notice in verse 31 what he says to him. And he said unto him, my dad used to say, now, son. You ever get talked to like that? I can't really do it like Brother Greg. I'm not really a real bass, but now, son. Now. It doesn't work. Notice what it says. And he said unto him, son. And I, look, if this dad ran off the porch to go get his youngest son, and he fell on him, and he kissed him, I guarantee you, when this oldest son, who was so full of pride and so full of selfishness and riddled with just as much sin as his brother that had gone out and lived like a pig, when he was standing there, I have to believe that he grabbed a hold of him. I gotta believe that. I have to believe, because it didn't matter whether he was in sin or not. And he grabbed him. Now, son, I want you to know something. Look at what it says. Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. What was he doing? He was reassuring him that even in his selfish, pitiful state, that he still had all the blessings of being a son to the father. Both sons failed, but this father reassured them both that his love for them never did. Did you know God's love has never failed you one time? It's never failed you. You've never been away from it. The father should take the problems as God the Father takes them. Listen, how does he take them? Slow to anger, slow to wrath, full of compassion, and great in mercy. Can I confess to you that in all the years that I've been raising kids, I wish I'd have done that more. I wish I would have been more like that father, who was a picture of that father. And when you speak messages like this, you need to understand that in writing them and studying them and praying over them, God pricks and he sticks and speaks and puts pressure on. And the devil says, you can't preach that message. Because you're not like that. I'm not here to say that I am like that. I'm here to admit that I want to be like that. I'm here to say we all can learn lessons from the greatest example, and that is our Heavenly Father, as to the kind of dad we need to be. A teardrop crept into my eyes. I knelt on bended knee next to a gold-haired tiny lad whose age was just past 3. He prayed with such simplicity, please make me big and strong, just like Daddy, don't you see? Watch over me all night long. Jesus, make me tall and brave like my Daddy next to me. The simple prayer he prayed tonight filled my heart with humility. As I heard his voice, so wee and small, offer his prayer to God, I thought these little footsteps someday my path may trod. O Lord, as I turn my eyes above and guidance ask from thee, keep my walk ever so straight for the little feet that follow me. Buoy me when I stumble, and lift me when I fail. Guard this tiny bit of a boy as he travels down life's trail. Make me what he thinks I am, is my humble, gracious plea. Help me ever be the man this small lad sees in me. Dads, I want to challenge you. Be approachable. We need to have our kids to be able to talk to us. We do. Be associated with heaven. Let your kids think, my daddy loves God, and he loves me like God. Be one of those dads that are affectionate. I remember being in North Carolina, and we had some friends there at the Berean Baptist Church, and their daughter was 18 years old, and she was running around the house, and it was after dinner, and dad had sat down in his lazy boy, and this full-grown woman, 18 years old, ran to her daddy's lap and jumped up in it, in the seat. And I looked at her and I thought, that's the oddest thing I've ever seen in my life. It used to be odd when I watched my mom do it in my dad's lap and they sit in the lazy boy and I'd be like, that's just gross. Could you not do that in the den? It was odd. I just thought, that's just really odd. It looks weird. And to a kid, it was just like gross. You don't want to see kissing. You don't want people touching. Well, now I do, of course. But to see this grown woman, 18 years old, jump on her daddy's lap. And I said, you still sit on your daddy's lap? And her dad said, absolutely. She has a right to sit on my lap whenever she wants to, and I hope she never stops. You know what? That dad wanted to be affectionate. He wanted his kids to know that he loved them all the time. And they could do that for the rest of their life, and he would let them. And then be assuring to your kids. Tell your kids. Dads, your kids need to hear you say it. I love you, son. But they need to see you live it. They need to see us loving them like God does us. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this special time of fellowship tonight and even the food after the food. I thank you for speaking to my heart. Lord, you know my life, and there's no hiding before you, Lord. In prayer, I come before you just like I'm going to stand before you one day completely without any barriers, no hiding. And Lord, I'm ashamed to think of all that I know that you are and all that I have not been as a dad. And I know that I've tried. I just don't know that I've tried hard enough. And Lord, I know that you have never, ever let me down. And I live with the fact that I know that I've let my kids down a lot. But Lord, that's why we're here. It's because we need your grace. We've sinned before thee in heaven. And I want you to make me a better dad for these last two kids. I want all of us to be better dads, God, but not more than you do. Every man in here has the opportunity and the ability to be the dads that you are. Lord, every mom in here has the opportunity and the ability to be the mother of your example. And Lord, I pray that we as parents would cherish the blessing of children. But I pray we would also cherish the responsibility in bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And we pray that you would be glorified. Lord, they're not ours. Lord, children are inheritance of the Lord. They're just being on loan. Lord, as I met with one before church, as they're contemplating the future of their life, dad's duty or his responsibility, his opportunity is now over. And now this young one is going to go on. Scariest thing in the world is to think, have I done enough? Lord, for these young families who are still training their kids, help them never to think that thought when their kids graduate, have I done enough? I pray that they would do enough today, tomorrow, each and every day. Lord, thanks for always taking us back. Thanks for always running to us. Mercy came running. Lord, when you came and you found us, it seems like many times we've been just trying to run away from you the entire time, and yet you always just stay on the porch and you wait. God, may we never escape the word of God in our hearts. I pray that we would always come home. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I just want to give you a couple of minutes, guys.